Father God, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word in this place today. May you open it up to our hearts, and may you help each of us to not allow ourselves to be distracted by a child near us, or a cell phone, or thoughts about Sunday dinner, or what we're doing this evening. To help each of us to discipline our minds, discipline our hearts, to pay careful heed to what the word of God says, and to pay heed with a mind towards obeying it and following you with all of our heart, truly letting you be Lord of our lives, not in word only, but in deed, truly letting you be the Lord of our lives, be the one in charge. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series of on prayer this morning. I think we're up to part five this morning. And I suppose no series on prayer would be complete without mentioning to some degree the whole subject of unanswered prayer. Has anybody here ever prayed and felt like your prayer was unanswered? Raise your hand. Okay, more than just a few of you. More than went to see the movie unplanned, by the way. Okay. Well, there can be any number of reasons that prayers seem to be unanswered, and I'm not trying to be exhaustive today or any other week on it, but I want to show you one very specific, biblical, powerful reason why a prayer might seem to go unanswered. And I hope you never forget this story. I don't know if you can guess what the story is about, what the Bible story is about from your church bulletin this morning. What's the title on the church bulletin say? Yes. And before we started church, one of the men in the church pulled me aside and said, "What's this?" I said, "Well, that's the title of the sermon." And so they looked really puzzled, like, what does that have to do with anything related to the Bible? And I was trying to explain it, and I don't know if I explained it well enough to them or not. But maybe you can guess why I would use a title like Star Wars in talking about why a prayer might seem to go unanswered. The text I'm going to use this morning is from Daniel 10, starting at verse 1. And if I can say it again, don't ever forget this Bible story. Don't ever forget what this narrative says. Daniel 10, starting at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, "O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. And he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard. And I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come." In the beginning of this chapter, Daniel is given a vision. The year would have been around 536 BC, in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. And it was not a pleasant vision. It wasn't a happy vision of wonderful things to come, but rather it was a grave vision that there would be a great conflict. There would be a great war. Now, the fact is, things had been looking really good. The Jewish exiles had returned from Babylon and had begun to rebuild their temple. Daniel is still in Babylon. Maybe he stayed there because he was too old to travel and was advanced in years. Israel's captivity had ended. Jerusalem was being reoccupied, and the nation seemed to be at peace. But the revelation that was given on this occasion to Daniel shattered any hopes that he had that Israel would enjoy her new freedom and there would be a wonderful long season of peace. Because God revealed in that vision that the nation would be involved in a great conflict, in a great war. And the vision was so disturbing, so distressing to Daniel, who loved the people of God and loved the nation of Israel, that it drove him to pray. And the Bible says that he fasted for 3 weeks and prayed earnestly, but saw no results. And by the way, it's right here in this text about Daniel praying that the whole idea of the Daniel feast comes into play. And many of you here, I'm sure, have heard about a Daniel feast. Maybe you have friends that have said, well, I'm going to be taking a Daniel feast. Or maybe you've taken a Daniel feast. A Daniel feast was what Daniel did here. It doesn't say he abstained from all food, but he abstained from choice food, anything that would be especially desirable. No meat, no wine, even refrained from using body lotions to, you know, to moisturize his skin. Then after the 3 weeks, Daniel was given another vision. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen. Look at this description. With a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words was like the sound of a multitude. Can I ask you who that sounds like? It sounds like Jesus, right? I mean, you can hardly mistake that. I think you could hardly disagree that really sounds a lot like Jesus. If you turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1, we find an extremely similar description of Jesus, which just makes us think Daniel is getting a vision and appearance from Jesus himself. Revelation 1 says, and just think in your mind of how closely this sounds like what Daniel experienced. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. So this appearance in the book of Daniel is, to me, very obviously, an appearance of Jesus. In the Old Testament, there's a number of these. We call them Christophanies, which means an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. You might know that I like Christophanies. It's just like when the three young Jewish men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were thrown in the fiery furnace, and suddenly there was a fourth one. And the king said, wait, didn't we throw 3 men in there? Who is this other one that looks like a son of man? That's an appearance of Christ. I mean, I get almost choked up thinking about the gravity of the reality of Jesus, of his service on the behalf of his children, and the fact that he is alive, he is well, he is moving. It's just incredible to think about these things. Well, Daniel falls into a deep sleep, the Bible says, and while he is sleeping, he is visited again, this time not by Jesus, by a mighty angel. And this mighty angel is not named, But it would not surprise me if it was the Archangel Gabriel. I think you could make a good case for that. It doesn't say, but it was obviously a very high up kind of angel visits him. And this is not the only time, of course, in the Bible. There's a number of times where angels appeared to men. And whenever angels appeared to men, there was always great fear. I mean, it's not like the old show Touched by an Angel, where the angel looks like this, you know, beautiful young woman coming into your life. It's like, no, if an angel appeared to you tonight in your bedroom, you'd be ready to worship it. You think, this has got to be God himself, herself, I'm not sure where the gender fits in, but you would be ready to worship because of what an angel is. Somebody read a scripture this morning about the seraphim, you know, and six wings. You know, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Six wings, two to cover the feet, two to cover something else, and two to fly with. I mean, I'm trying to think over there. Six wings. What do you do with six wings? But angels are fearful. If they appeared to you or me today, we would be very full afraid. We're told in the Bible that mankind is created a little lower than the angels. So they are, you know, they're a step up. They're higher up in the chain of command, so to speak, than men. And Daniel is so afraid at the sight of this archangel, who I think is probably Gabriel, that he falls to his hands and knees, just trembling with fear. And notice what the angel said. And this is what's so powerful, so worthwhile, so impactful about this story. The angel said that from the very first day that Daniel had set out to humble himself and pray, that his prayers were heard. That from the very first moment that he got on his little hands and knees and with earnestness of heart cried out to God and said, oh God, we're in trouble. Jerusalem is in trouble. We have this great conflict coming. And from the moment he did that, the very first day, his prayers were heard. And this angel says, and perhaps it's Gabriel, that they were sent, the angel was sent as an answer to his prayers. That when God heard the prayers of Daniel, that he dispatched this angel, let me call him Gabriel if you will, dispatched Gabriel to answer the prayers of this humble servant who's praying on his knees. But Gabriel says, but I was opposed. I couldn't just come and answer the prayer because there was great opposition against me. This mighty angel says for 3 weeks he had to fight powers in the heavenly realms, that he had to fight the prince of the Persian kingdom, and that the fighting was so severe that he had to call in reinforcements. He had to call in help from another archangel, and that archangel is named, namely Michael himself. I mean, just picture this. Picture this, that you set out to pray in your humble little bedroom, just you alone, and you think nothing's happening. You're not sure if the prayer is going past your ceiling. But in reality, when you in faith approach our God, things happen. It can't be any other way, my friends. It can't be. The time you and I humble ourselves and begin to pray, God dispatches answers. But there might well be, in fact, I'd probably say there would be, touched off, tremendous opposition against that as well. Well, what powerful lessons can we learn from this? Well, first off, it's necessary to humble ourselves and pray. We don't pray in a position of pride, a position of self-righteousness, a position of, I'm so important in the kingdom of God, I will take these prayers to him and he has to respond. The position, the posture of prayer must be from a position of humility, of being humble, of setting our hearts like Daniel on gaining understanding. We must seek with all of our heart. We must seek with all of our heart. We must really want the things of God, not just want God to solve our problem. just have God fix our issue so we can forget about him until the next issue. We must want the things of God more desperately than we want anything else. We must value godly wisdom above all. We must be willing to pay the price to seek him, to cry out to him, to call upon his name. And when we do, God absolutely hears those prayers, and he answers those prayers. The casual prayer need not apply. Most of us here, I guess, have shopped for a car at some point at a dealership. And when you first go to a dealership and the salesman or saleswoman approaches you, you know how quickly they're going to approach you. I hate going to dealerships. Oh, I hate going to dealerships. I want to be left alone until I, you know, feel my way a little bit. But they, you know, they make a beeline for you. And what they try to do right away is figure out, are you serious or not? And if they think you're there just to kick a few tires, just to pass some time while you're waiting for something else, you don't get very far. You don't get much attention because they decide, she's not serious. But if they decide you're serious, they're all over you. You want some coffee? You want a bottle of water? Oh, what cute kids you have. And they're just all over you because they think you are serious. When we approach God with earnestness, when we approach him with seriousness, when it really matters to us, those prayers shoot right into the throne room. They would never fall on the bottom of a very lengthy heavenly to-do list. They'd never fall into a spam folder somewhere, and maybe 30,000 years from now, some angel, some that's low on the rung, has to go through the spam folder and finds Lisbeth's prayer from many, many years ago. No, our prayers shoot right into the throne room of Almighty God. Secondly, when we pray earnestly, God hears and sends immediate answer. That's one of the things this story is teaching. The angel said, from the first day you prayed, I was sent. God dispatched me to answer your prayer and to move on your behalf. And that's a huge part of this narrative. One of the reasons I say don't ever forget this biblical narrative. Thirdly, we see in the story of Daniel that spiritual warfare is real. The prayer of one of us, just humbly and secretly praying in our bedroom, can spark battles in the heavenly realms. You didn't know you were that important, did you? You didn't know you were that powerful. But that's one of the things this story teaches us. And Daniel, when he's just privately with his door closed, is just crying out to God, and it's touching off the Star Wars battle in the heavenly realms. He's just praying. He's not seeing any of that. He can't feel it. He might think that prayer is not going past the ceiling, but it is touching off a battle in the heavenly realms. Maybe this is the part of the essence of prevailing prayer, knowing that the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman is powerful and effective. It can't fall nowhere. It can't fall through a crack somewhere. That it is shooting right into the throne room, touching off a fierce battle. You probably remember when Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. Moses was leading the Israelites and fighting against the Amalekites. And every time his hands were up in the air, the Israelites were winning. And every time his arms grew heavy and he couldn't hold any longer and they fell, the Israelites would start to lose. And so Aaron and Hur stood on either side of him to hold his arms up. There was a battle going on. Every time we set out to pray, we touch off a spiritual battle. In the heavenly realms is a tremendous spiritual battle going on 24/7. Why do people like movies like Star Wars? Maybe because they relate to what we all kind of know inherently anyway, that there is a battle going on. That there's something bigger going on than just getting through the day, making lunch, doing the laundry, going to work tomorrow, changing the diapers, changing the oil in the car. Somehow, I think we inherently know there's much more going on, that there's much more going on in the heavenly realm. Just like last week when we preached on the, was it last week, the story of Elijah. Remember, and all the enemy soldiers were gathered around the little town where him and his servant were, and the servant wakes up and sees all these soldiers and figures, this is it, this is my last day on earth, I'm not going to live to see tomorrow. And he goes and tells Elijah, and Elijah is just as calm as the day is long, and finally says, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And the servant has his eyes open, and behind all the human chariots and soldiers that look so fierce are the heavenly forces, the heavenly chariots, the angels, the flaming swords, and all the rest. Who were the angels fighting with in the story of Daniel? Who were the angels fighting with? It says clearly, the prince of the Persian kingdom. The prince of the Persian kingdom. Now, does that mean King Cyrus, the actual king of Persia at that time? I don't think so, because we don't usually think of battles between human beings and angels. Most people think, and I think this myself, that this prince of Persia, that prince of Persia that the angel was fighting against was like the chief demon over the Persian kingdom. And the term used for that sometimes is territorial spirits. That happens to be what my interpretation is, that it's not the angel fighting against the actual king, but a territorial spirit, a top demon over this area of Persian. And just like our military operates with a distinct hierarchy of authority, God's kingdom operates with an order of authority, and Satan's kingdom operates with an order of authority. God's kingdom, we have angels, we have archangels. You know, there's normal angels, there's the super duper angels. And in Satan's kingdom, with all those fallen angels that are under Satan, who himself is a fallen angel, they operate with authority too. And you got your little low level demons I almost said something wrong there. You've got high-level demons, you've got low-level demons. And Ephesians says that there are rulers, and there are powers, and there are authorities. There likely is a top demon over the nation of Russia, a top demon over the nation of Venezuela, a top demon over the nation of the United States. There are no doubt lower-level demons. There might be a lower-level one that kind of runs Waukegan, and a higher one that handles Lake County, and another one that handles Round Lake Beach. I don't think it's far-fetched at all to think of these territorial spirits based on this story where the angels had a fight against the prince of Persia and do battle in the heavenly realms. So our battle, friends, is not against flesh and blood. We battle powers and principalities. And that is right out of the pages of Scripture. And even if you aren't so sure about territorial spirits, you better be sure about what the Scripture says, that we battle powers and principalities. It's not flesh and blood. Sometimes when I'm having an argument with my beloved wife, you know, I can be so mad, she can be so mad, and I have to say, wait a minute. She's not the problem. The problem is I'm in a spiritual battle here. There's nothing wrong with her. There's nothing wrong with me. She is not the problem. The problem is we are fighting a spiritual battle. And there are demons that want to war against my soul and want to war against my marriage. I want to war against my children and their spouses and the grandchildren. There's demons that want to war against this church. And we're fighting with each other as though, arguing with each other as though you're the problem, Beth. Oh, she's not the problem. I'm not the problem. We're engaged in spiritual warfare. That's why it's so hard to pray. Can I say it again? That's why it's so hard to pray. I doubt whether very many of us would say, well, I don't have any trouble praying. It's really easy. It's really easy every day to take time, and I just always want to do it, and I'm never hurried. I'm never thinking about anything else. I'm never saying, well, I'll do it after I do something else and never get around to it. It just comes naturally. No, it's hard for me to pray faithfully. There's always something else. Well, you know, I'll do that first. And because we're in a war, somebody doesn't want us to pray. And as I said before, I said I wasn't sure if it was this Sunday's sermon or another sermon. It's this Sunday's sermon. I'm always working anytime a whole bunch of different sermons at once. That's why I can't remember for sure what's in today's, because I'm not just working with one. I didn't do this morning, okay? I used to have a pastor friend that didn't start his sermon until Sunday morning. I thought, how ridiculous is that? How can you wait till Sunday morning and say, okay, now what am I going to preach today? I'd be so filled with stress and anxiety if I didn't know till Sunday morning what I was going to preach on. I'd have died years ago. I'm not kidding you. I couldn't handle that kind of stress. How'd you like to know you have to stand up Sunday morning and preach and have no clue what it is while you're driving to church? I mean, unless you don't care if you say the same thing over and over again. Unless you don't care, you just are on a pet subject, and every Sunday you say the same thing because it's your pet pastoral subject. No, I think it takes a lot of hard work to prepare messages. Anyway, it's hard to pray because we are being opposed. Anytime, this is what I said before, anytime you set out to do wrong, you're never opposed. It's never hard to do wrong. Do you encounter opposition when you feel like being lazy? No, it's easy to be lazy. Do you encounter opposition when you decide to let your gaze linger too long on that young woman walking by? Do you have to fight to do it anyway? No. It comes very easily. There's no opposition. There's no fight. You just kind of let your gaze linger too long. Do you encounter opposition when you decide, I'm just too tired to go to church? No, there's no opposition at all. And it's reinforced by the fact, you know, I've gotten up early every day this week so far, and I think I feel some scratchiness. I better stay in bed so I'm healthy for work tomorrow morning. And, well, my wife wasn't too nice to me last night. I'm not going to church today anyway. I mean, you don't encounter any opposition when you decide, it's time to think about me. It's time to stay in bed today. Do you encounter opposition when you're asked to help out in some way and you say, no thanks, but I'm really glad you asked? Oh, and you walk away, and oh, I feel that's good to know how to say no. Yeah, I couldn't say no when I was young. I know how to say no now. There's no opposition. It's a piece of cake to say, no, but appreciate you asking. Let that sink in for a minute. But when you and I set our hearts on doing the right thing, we are opposed. It's an uphill battle all the way. It's a fight. When we set our hearts on living pure lives, it's like we have to battle all of hell. Like the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. He had to battle literally hell, all of hell, in those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Give an example from dating. If you're dating somebody and you're dating, I'll say, a Christian young man, dating a Christian young woman, and you want to be sexually pure till marriage, you're in an opposition. It's hard, isn't it? It's not easy. And you get in situations where you have to flee and say, you know, this date's over right now. We're not going to talk about why it's over. It's over right now. I'm taking you home, period. Because you're opposed. When you want to do the right thing. When you don't want to do the right thing, everything comes easily. It's a piece of cake. You don't have to struggle. You don't have to fight. You're not opposed. It's easy street. Just do what comes natural. When we set our hearts on praying, we are opposed big time. When you decide, you know, I really want to begin seeking the Lord more. I really want to be more earnest in intercession. I think it's really important. I really believe God answers prayer. I really believe that when a saint gets on their knees, that prayer should, you will be opposed. It will not be easy. It'll be a struggle. It'll be a fight. All kinds of things will get in the way, and the battle never ends. Now, you might develop, and you will, hopefully, kind of a discipline that it makes it easier to overcome the opposition, but the fight never ends. And there's always that force that's trying to force you into a habit of not doing it. And that never ends. You don't reach a point of sanctification in this life where it's so easy to live righteously. It's not, I don't even have to think about it. No, it's a fight every day. The Bible says flee temptation. Proverbs, in one of my favorite chapters, when it talks about sexual temptation, says don't even go down the street by our house. It's a battle. You've got to consciously say, okay, I'm not going there. I'm not going to do that because I'm in a battle for my soul. I'm in a battle for the lives of my family. So Daniel is a remarkable character. He's a great role model. He's the same one that spent the night in the lion's den, all because he wasn't going to stop praying, even though the king commanded him to. I mean, how can you not love that story? He wasn't going to change his lifestyle. No matter what the government mandated, didn't matter what the Supreme Court came up with next, he wasn't going to stop doing the right thing. And so he spends the night in the lion's den, and all those big, fierce lions became kitties. I mean, how wonderful is the scripture and how God works in the lives of his kids. You just picture him sitting there all night petting the lions and just enjoying himself and no doubt praying while he's there. Not praying they don't eat him, but saying, Lord, I'm going to seek you even more because you look out for your children. We can learn from Daniel how to pray seriously and earnestly about matters in our heart. We can follow his example of humbling ourselves and seeking to know the will of God and seeking to have heavenly wisdom. God answers earnest prayer. And that's a very scriptural principle. I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 2. And catch the conditionalness here. It's if you want it with all your heart. It's not, well, for anybody that casually might desire it. No, it's for the one that really wants it, and only for the one that really wants it. Proverbs 2, my son, if you receive my words and my treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it like hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. God will never answer casual prayers. Unless he's just really feeling sorry for you and thinking, you know, this poor guy is never going to get it, but I love him and I'll help him anyway. And I wouldn't say he wouldn't do something like that. But what we're told in the scripture is that he moves on behalf of the one that seeks him with all their heart, the one that wants his way more than they want anything the world can offer, the one that seeks it more than they seek income, more than they seek silver and gold, more than they seek assets, the one that wants the way of the Lord more than anything else that the world could possibly offer you. God will not miss hearing an earnest prayer, but will, just like he did with Daniel, dispatch an answer quickly. But just as surely as our prayer will be answered and God will dispatch an answer to it, our prayers will also touch off a firestorm in the heavenly realms. As a result, we probably won't see an instantaneous answer. We'll be tempted to conclude, well, I don't think anything's happening. Maybe that wasn't God's will. I don't think I'm going to be so quick to pray next time. Maybe I'll just, I need to do something. I can't just pray. I need to do something. We'll question the efficacy of prayer, wondering, does it really make a difference? Is it maybe it's just a mind game? Maybe prayer is just a way of giving yourself a positive outlook, and that positive energy just kind of makes the situation better. We might wonder that. We'd be wrong. We might wonder that. But Jesus said, and we started our prayer series with this scripture, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Fred's back there shaking his head. He probably likes that scripture as much as me. Like that's what it's at. We ought always to pray and not lose heart. Every day, it seems, will come something that would tempt us to lose heart. But Jesus said we ought always to pray and not lose heart. NIV says we ought always to pray and not give up. Maybe before we see that answer, maybe a few angels have to get bloodied up. Maybe a few archangels have to get involved and do some pretty fierce battle and take a few weeks or months. Maybe they'll have to fight against the Prince of Libertyville first, or the Prince of Lake Villa first, or the Prince of Kenosha or Pleasant Prairie first. Maybe they'll have to call on some reinforcements, get some other angels to show up on the scene to do some more battle against some of the forces of darkness. But God will never ignore the prayer of the fervent seeker. We can count on that. So press through with prevailing prayer. Don't give up, because God will not let his children down. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray, and then we'll go into a time of communion in this place. Father God, this has been a wonderfully encouraging message. How could we not be encouraged by this very true and very simple story from the life of one of your greats, the man Daniel? Lord, I thank you for leaving us with such simple stories like this that even a child can understand. We could tell the story to a 3 or 4 year old and they would get it. They would grasp it. And it's a story that we desperately need to hear, because truth be known, our faith is often weak. It's often wanes. We do doubt. We are wondering if you're really answering prayer, if it really will make a difference, or if it's more important than I just do something instead. Lord, thank you for the truth of this passage. Thank you for the way you are encouraging each of us, myself included, to seek you more, to seek you more persistently, to seek you more quickly, to seek you with more faith, and to not give up, but to know that we touch off a firestorm of spiritual battle in the heavenly realms. Lord, I want us all to be a more effective praying people, and that the quantity of our prayer would increase and the quickness with which we go to prayer would increase. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. One of the people I like to quote a lot is our brother Cliff Shaw. Not many of you here know Cliff Shaw. He and his wife Kathy were in the church many years ago. We're talking 30 years ago. Karen, you remember them, I know. Cliff was our worship leader for a while. His wife Beth was, she played the piano for worship, and she was also the church treasurer. Back when I became pastor, Beth Shaw was the church treasurer. And Cliff was a lawyer in the Army, and he got repositioned, transferred somewhere, and so we never really seen them since, actually. But Cliff believed in praying, and he used to join us in our weekly prayer times back when it was like me and Herman, and then Cliff joined us, and because he believed in praying. And the thing that Cliff always said that I never forgot, that I've always quoted a whole lot, was everything is different because I prayed. You cannot pray and have everything unchanged. That would be impossible. So every time you and I go to prayer, privately, with your family, with a group of people at church, little prayer circles here Sunday morning, everything you pray about is different as a result. It can't be any other way. Everything is different because you prayed. Amen.